was going to say it's the easiest one because it's the first page in the Bible. The beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse between the waters to separate water from water." So God made the expanse and separated the water under the expanse from the water above it. And it was so. God called the expanse sky, and there was evening, and there was morning, the second day. And God said, "Let the water under the sky be gathered into one place, and let dry ground appear." And it was so. God called the dry ground land, and the gathered waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Amen.
Thank you very much. We return to that a little bit later. 790 in Mission Praise. "You are the King of Glory. You're the Prince of Peace, the Lord of heaven and earth, the sun driving down there."
Righteousness.
We pulled up at some traffic lights, and right at the side of us was a church. And I was reading the notice board. This was a little village called Bugle, by the way, if you've ever been through it. And it said, M.T. Oddist Church. And I thought to myself, I've been to a few of those. I mean, present company accepted, of course. Oh, maybe not. And on Oddist Church. And then I realised that some letters had been missed out. It was the Methodist Church. But oddist churches are not kind of as rare as you might think. A gentleman who preached at our wedding, a man called David Matthew, was formerly from a Brethren assembly several years ago. And as a youngster, he questioned why the organ wasn't used on a Sunday morning. The Brethren assemblies have breaking of bread Sunday morning and a gospel meeting on Sunday evening. And David couldn't quite fathom why the organ was not used on a Sunday morning. And he asked the lady who played the organ, why? And this was the answer she gave. "You see, David, that's the wooden brother who has not been baptized, so he can't take part on a Sunday morning." And that was a serious answer. The wooden brother who hasn't been baptized, so can't take part on a Sunday morning. I thought, when I heard that from him himself, that I have dealt with some convoluted theologies in my time, but nothing quite as weird or as oddest as that one. Well, today is Trinity Sunday, and it may not be the easiest concept to try to get our heads around, but I assure you, there's nothing about an unbaptized wooden brother in it, or in the next reading, Barbara. Thank you.
I never know whether to put my glasses on or off now. I've got a cataract on this eye, which has thickened a lot, and that sometimes I can read with them, sometimes not. So I hope I don't make too many mistakes. This is from John chapter 1, verses 1 to 14. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God at the beginning. Through all things..." Sorry, I'm going to have to put them off. "Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Amen.
Would acknowledge, and I'm just sort of looking at a broad spectrum of the congregation this morning, that for most of us, school was radically different to what it is now. That's if you can remember being at school, of course, you know. My school, we had a headmaster who was a dead ringer for Adolf Hitler. The hair, the little tash. I mean, this is the 60s, you would have thought he'd known better. And he also had an air of his own importance about him as well. We had teachers who should not have even been allowed in a classroom, let alone near children. But there was one exception, and I thank God for this man. His name was Mr. Skillings. He was tall, he was gangly, and when he walked, he looked as if his limbs were not quite attached to the rest of him. He was all on his own in that respect. But I had the privilege of having him for my form teacher for 1 year, and right throughout secondary school he was my music teacher and my RE teacher as well. First lesson in RE, I'm 11, and he chalked. Oh yeah, we were cutting edge school, this chalk and blackboards, you know. He chalked on the top of one of the blackboards, "In the beginning, God." In the beginning, God. And then went on to instruct us that all else unfolds from there. I'm not sure how many schools would be even allowed to teach on that level anymore. But my mental image of the book of Genesis, the whole book, I owe to that man. The order of everything. Who married who? Who begat who? And all the rest of it. Right the way through from the time of creation. Right the way through to Joseph at the end and his family coming in to join him in Egypt. Trinity Sunday today. So I begin where Mr. Skillings began. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God created. That scripture went on to say, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And then it states, and God said. And he said, a little later on, "Let us make man in our image." In English, we have two senses of numbers. We have singular and we have plural. One and more than one. Hebrew doesn't have that. It has singular, which is one. It has dual, which is two. Then it has plural, which is three and more. And so when God says, "Let us make man in our," both of those words are plural. They are three and more. Some have argued when the Christian doctrine of the Trinity comes to the fore that they argue, well, 1 + 1 + 1 = 3. But for the mathematicians among you, 1 × 1 × 1 = 1. There's a lovely little Greek word. It's called perichoresis. And it's how these three relate to each other. And one of the explanations of that word is the dancing God. And if you can imagine the three beings dancing together, and they change and they move, but nobody says anything. They just know what the other one is going to do. And so they move in relationship to one another. It's like a corporate individuality. There's no pause, there's no debate, there's no committee meeting, no sitting down and saying, oh, we'll do this next. No, it just happens because one knows what the other one is doing. It's like, if you'll excuse the phrase, a fluid synchronicity. It just moves, it just is. We have in that opening scripture a God who makes, a God who moves, and a God who speaks. All the same. A plurality in one. That's the Trinity. John chapter 1 underlines all of this. He says, in the beginning was the Word, the God who speaks, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and without him was not anything made that was made. Jesus, the Word himself, there present at creation. And the Spirit of God, it says, was hovering over the waters. Waters in the Old Testament are symbolic of chaos. They're symbolic of unpredictability. And that unpredictability, that chaotic sense, threatens to overwhelm things. And so God speaks to the water. Right from the start, he takes authority over it by separating water from water. I don't know if you've ever tried to do that or not, but it's a bit of a job. But he just did it with a word. He did it again at the Red Sea. He did it again at the River Jordan. And it's this unpredictability that we encounter, and we encounter it again in the New Testament. In one account, the disciples are out on a boat. You know the account so well, I'm sure. One day he got into a boat with his disciples and he said to them, let us go across to the other side of the lake. So they set out and they sailed. He fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake and they were filling with water and they were in danger. And they went and woke him, saying, Master, we are perishing. And he awoke. He rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased. And there was a calm. This is not just some kind of minor incident. If you know what the Sea of Galilee is like, it's in the Jordan Valley, right in the centre. It's the lowest freshwater lake on the face of the earth. 215 metres below sea level. That's some distance. And at places 141 feet deep. And the winds surround the lake. You've heard the term a perfect storm, haven't you? That is where different weather features meet and collide. Could be two, could be three, could be four. And these hills that are around the Sea of Galilee are perfect for creating a perfect storm. Because the wind will come down and it will collide. And suddenly there's this upsurge in the water that is on there. It's unpredictable. And Jesus, in his human form, is asleep. And he's awoke, and he rebukes the wind and the raging waves. I like the way that Tom Wright puts it. He said he got up, scolded the wind, and said to the sea, "Silence, shut up." Just like that. And it calms down. He takes authority over the chaos. "Who then is this?" was the response of the disciples, "that he commands even winds and water and they obey him." This is part of the Godhead who still maintains his creation mandate. The one who was with God in the beginning, the one who John says is God. On other occasions he came to them walking on the water, and they took him into the boat. And something happens when they take him into the boat. And this time it's not a calm. They worship him. They worship him. That is unthinkable, to worship anyone other than God. But they worship him. Just let me say this. Let's not get confused with Jesus' physical body. In him is the nature, the character, the personality of God. He does what God does. The writer to the Hebrews says, "In these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature." He carries within his person the authority of God. Some of the last words that he spoke to those disciples were, says, "All authority has been given to me. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, and all things were created through him and for him. And for him, for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell." Phrase from one of our doctrines that says, "Truly and properly God, and truly and properly man." Again, to quote Tom Wright, "Since everything we know about God, we know most securely because of Jesus, it wouldn't surprise us that Jesus does what God does." There are those who would rather it were not that way. There were those who cannot be bothered to get their mind around things like the Trinity. There are those who would rather take Scripture and dissect it and mangle it up a little bit. Skeptical attempts to prove that the Gospel writers had written something to accommodate their own thinking. There's been conspiracies to find a discrepancy between the Jesus of history, the Jesus who walked the face of the earth, and the Jesus that is worshipped in our churches today. That they want it to be two different kind of people, that we have corrupted something along the way. But one thing that you discover is Jesus is never, ever just an academic exercise. The Trinity is not an academic exercise. Jesus is not just merely the subject of a sermon, a topic for discussion, something for debate and argument. Because one of the things that you find about Jesus is that he will not stay between the covers of the Bible. He's a bit of a nuisance like that, you know. He will not stay shut between the covers of the Bible. It may be nice and black and leather with gold print on the front and all the rest of it, but he won't stay there. He has the habit, and sometimes a very inconvenient habit, of stepping out of the page and meeting us where we are. Because life can get tough. Life can get unpredictable. Life, like water, can be chaotic, and stuff happens. All manner of stuff bombards our life in one way or another. And so we need a God who is not only true to history, but who steps out of history and into our story, into our life, into what is happening with us in the here and now, who steps off the page and into our situation. And when one steps in, all three step in. Because that's how it is. The God who makes, and the God who moves, and the God who speaks, all the same one steps off that page and can speak and can move and can make into our situation as well. They're not three different entities, they're the same one. The same as that creation who separated water from water is the same one who in the boat woke up and stopped the chaos of the sea for the disciples, because he was still the one then who would step off the page and meet them where they were. The same one now who steps off the page and meets us where we are, whatever may be occurring. Let's pray.